Good morning. The reading today is from Jonah 1, which is page 753, if anyone's got a church Bible, and if not, it's up there. And it's entitled in the NIV, Jonah Flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
I'm sure we've all felt embarrassed at times about something or other. Sometimes when I look back at my own life and think about certain things that have happened, I sort of get red in the face all over again. It somehow something triggers and you think of something you did and you feel embarrassed about it all over again. I'm sure that you have things like that happen in your own life, but have you ever felt embarrassed as a Christian? Have you ever felt embarrassed as a Christian? Now, often our embarrassment works this way, that there was an opportunity to evangelize or at least speak on behalf of Christ, to produce some sort of biblical statement, and you let the opportunity go past. And you look back at that time and you think, I should have had the courage to speak, but I didn't. I should have taken that opportunity, but I let it pass. And you can go along then and just feel guilty about that, disappointed in yourself, wondering where your courage went. Sometimes you feel embarrassed in terms of the way you've lived your life, or the way that you are living your life as a Christian in the workplace. Perhaps you got flustered about something and you swore, and you see all the office looking at you and thinking, and you call yourself a Christian. Or you've taken something home from the office. You might call it borrowing, but it's stealing. And again, the eyes go towards you, and you think that wasn't really a great witness for for Christ, was it? Perhaps it's on the sports field. And something happened and you got really upset. You tried revenge. You made some terrible comments to the umpire or referee. And you think to yourself, not exactly a Christian witness, was it? You can feel all those kinds of things. But then there's, see, that's an opportunity to present the gospel, but there are other occasions where you can feel somewhat embarrassed as well as a Christian. And I'm thinking about the occasions where the non-Christian shows more compassion and more concern than you, the Christian. The non-Christian shows more compassion, more concern than you, the Christian. Say your neighbour's been diagnosed with cancer, but you have no idea until another neighbour tells you, oh, your neighbour's been going through cancer for the last 2 months, and you have no idea. Then you think, not very good, is it, when someone else knows more about the goings-on than you do? And you haven't even prayed for that person. Or when, we'll go back to our Christian sick neighbour, everyone's pulling out their bins on a Sunday afternoon, evening, for the council to come past with their rubbish trucks and remove it, and you're pulling your bin out. I say Sunday because that's what happens in Engadine. And you pull out your bin and you look, and your neighbour, your atheistic neighbour from across the road's going across to your neighbour's house and pulling out their bins. And you think, I didn't even think of it. I was sort of shown up for the fact that I didn't seem to care. I didn't make that effort to help my neighbour. Sometimes I've run onto a train, sort of happy to get that seat. It's crowded. An old lady or an old man hop on the train, and we're all thinking to ourselves, I hope someone else gets up for that person, but I don't want it to be me. I mean, I don't want to stand up for 45 minutes. I've had a busy day. I'm tired. It's been a bit of a rush to get here. And someone else does, and you don't. And you think, not much of a Christian witness, really, is it? It's not like it would give you an opportunity. But you kind of think they were more of a good Samaritan than you were. These things can all make us feel embarrassed. You could be with a non-Christian mate driving along, and you come across a car with the bonnet up, the hood up, and you think, well, I can't do much. And the non-Christian who's sitting next to you says, we've got to stop, mate, and help out, see if we can be of service. And you go, again, kind of being shown up for the fact that we didn't do something and we're Christians and we should show compassion and mercy and grace. And we didn't. We didn't take that opportunity when it came along. Do you think a Christian should be a good example in terms of reaching the lost for Christ, in terms of compassion for the needy? And I think you'd all say, yes, a Christian should be a model. A Christian should imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian should have the heart of God. And then we think of Jesus, and we think of Matthew chapter 9 when he saw the crowds, that is Jesus. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus showed compassion for the lost. Jesus wanted them to hear the good news of the Saviour. Jesus wanted to show them mercy and grace. And when we think of the gospel, that's what it all is all about. This is the heart of God for human beings who are lost. The heart of God for human beings
who are lost is that he sent his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the heart of God. And yet at times we, me, do not reflect the heart of God as we should, as a Christian should. So we read the story of Jonah, and it's a really embarrassing kind of story, I think. We find it really hard to understand that a prophet of God, a spokesperson of God, someone who said, "I believe in God," and he confessed that to the sailors, could have such a hardness of heart when it comes to the Ninevites. And he stood up before God and said, "I won't do it. I won't go to Nineveh and declare the message, repent or you will perish. I simply won't do that." Now, I'm sure if you were here last week that Stephen explained some of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to do it. And I think the main reason that Jonah didn't want to do it is because the Assyrians were sort of the rising power, and they had swallowed nations and enslaved their people. And he knew that they were a threat to Israel, and more than anything else, for this patriotic, nationalistic Israelite, was the thought that God would destroy this threat. This was his desire. God would destroy the Assyrians, the Ninevites, which Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, that God would destroy them and Israel would then be saved. And so when God commanded him to go to Nineveh, he didn't want them to repent. He wanted the judgment of God on them. Perhaps you don't like someone in particular. You really don't fancy the idea of them being a Christian and you'd like to see them go to hell because they've made your life hell on earth. Perhaps you have someone you really hate like that. Well, that was the case for Jonah. He hated the Assyrians. He wanted them to face the full judgment of God, basically to go to hell. That's what he wanted. And so he stood up before God. It's a crazy story, really, because you can't fight with God. It's a stupid idea. You might as well go up to that brick wall over there and sort of bang your head as hard as you can against it, because you can't fight God. I don't know any other prophet in the Old Testament that was like Jonah, that willfully stood up against God. Some question God, but actually do the opposite. And so as we read that story, we think to ourselves, what's God going to do with this defiant prophet? That's what we think. I sometimes imagine an 8-year-old kid at school saying to the teacher, you know, the teacher says, "You've been misbehaving, go stand in the corner." I don't know if they do that anymore, sorry. That's when I went to school. Maybe they do it more in a civilized manner nowadays, I don't know. And the child says, "No, I won't." You wonder, the whole class is thinking, what's going to happen now? When I was in the police force many years ago, and you had to do all that parade stuff, stand to attention, right dress, march forward. I can't even remember all these things anymore. It was so long ago. But if you thought to yourself, "I won't. I don't feel like it today," you didn't even contemplate that, actually, because there'd be a sergeant standing this close to your ear. And he'd be going, "Oh," and spit would be coming out of his mouth, landing in your ear. You wouldn't even think about doing such a thing. You wouldn't even contemplate it. All that spray over your face. Nobody ever did. But Jonah and so many other human beings stand up before God and say, "No, I won't do it. I won't listen, God." And we all think, what's going to happen now? And so Jonah gets on the boat. He's at Joppa heading west. Nineveh's to the northeast. I'd like to see you do something about this, God. And then God sends an amazing storm. So amazing, in fact, that the sailors see the hand of God in the storm. They see the hand of God in that storm. And they wonder what's going on. And superstitiously, I'm sure, they cast lots and the lot falls on Jonah, who is sleeping the sleep of peace under the deck. Isn't it amazing that we can disobey God and have a very restful sleep about it? I'm sure that someone will write a sermon on that. They can disobey God and sleep in peace. But the lot falls on Jonah, and they know what he's done. He had told them, I'm fleeing the presence of God. I don't want to do what I'm told. And this is where the story gets really amazing and kind of embarrassing. Jonah says to them, throw me overboard, thinking, well, if I drown, I can't do what God calls me to do. I'd rather die than that the Assyrians be saved. I'd rather die than that they be saved. That shows the passion of Jonah, the hatred that he has towards the Assyrians. And what do the sailors do? And this is what strikes us. The sailors, instead of throwing him overboard, row even harder to get to land. Must be whole banks of oars there. Rowed even harder to get to the nearest land and find shelter from the storm. They were doing everything humanly possible to save the life of Jonah. You just have to think about that. Here we have heathen, idol worshipping, rough as guts, sailors, showing such great compassion that they would do everything in their power to save Jonah's life. And Jonah, in contrast, a Hebrew, God-fearing, prophet of God, doing everything in his power to avoid doing the will of God. The contrast is so great, isn't it? The contrast between Jonah and these heathen sailors. One doing all they can to save Jonah's life. The other doing all he could to avoid saving the Assyrians and seeing them repent and turn to God and be saved. A heathen as opposed to a Christian, a non-believer as opposed to a believer. And that's why the story's here in Jonah. It's to show the contrast, the fact that Jonah represents Israel, brothers and sisters. The people of Israel were to be a priest to the nations. They were to be people that would bring people closer to God. But they had no heart for the nations around them. They were okay, but they didn't give one thought to the nations around them. In fact, they were full of antagonism and hatred. So if I just quickly gave you a series of contrasts, Jonah cared nothing for the life of the Ninevites. The sailors cared for Jonah's life. Jonah has no compassion. The sailors had compassion. Jonah did all that was in his power to see the godless Ninevites destroyed. The sailors did everything in their power to save Jonah. Jonah didn't pray that the ship would be saved. The sailors prayed to their gods. Jonah didn't mind dying. The sailors wanted to live. Jonah was a believer in the true God, and the sailors worshipped useless idols. Jonah didn't stand in awe of God, while the sailors did.
Amazingly, when they threw Jonah overboard, eventually, we get all the way to verse 16, and there we read this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. If you were to put it in today's terms, we would simply say the heathen sailors had become believers in the one true God because they saw the drama of how the sea suddenly became calm when Jonah was thrown overboard. Stephen said in his sermon last week that the book of Jonah is all about God. And what is the character of God as expressed in the book of Jonah? Jonah says it in chapter 4. For I knew that you are a gracious and that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I'll just read that one more time. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. When we think about the gospel story, we think about Jesus. They can't shut that door, by the way. It's just something wrong with it. So they I tried shutting it all this morning, so I know that it doesn't work properly. Just have to live with the fact that it doesn't shut. So Jesus is a picture of the invisible God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that. And as we follow the gospel story, we see that Jesus reflects the character of God for the lost. Every miracle of Jesus points to the fact that people are lost and that he shows compassion and mercy on them. Jesus gave up his life so that those who hate God, you and me, might live. That is what the gospel story is. While we were still enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus reflects the character of God. So when we think of this story, we think to ourselves, how much did this prophet reflect the character of God? And we can't find any parallels, basically, between Jonah and God. If God is gracious, Jonah was not gracious. If God was very quick and relented from bringing disaster on people, Jonah was all too quick wanting that disaster on people. If God is slow to anger, Jonah is quick to anger. There's so many contrasts there, but nothing good in terms of Jonah reflecting any of the character of God. Which brings us, before I conclude, to you and I. Do you feel you reflect the character of God? Do I reflect the character of God? And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would say we're kind of a work in progress. And at times, we reflect very little of the compassion, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ or of God, his Father. I talked about all those kind of embarrassing things at the start of my address. Now, there's someone in need and we think to ourselves, well, I hope someone else
does something about it. Well, we're slow to evangelize so that they might be saved from death. Sometimes we show very little consideration for people's ordinary life or for their spiritual life or for their eternal destiny. Sometimes we show very little concern. What do we do? What do we do about that? What do we do? One of the things that has always stood out to me is 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to read that to you. "And we all," says the Apostle Paul, "with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one glory to another." What is the solution? The solution has to be that we meditate, think about, contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read his miracles, his works of power, when we see his compassion on display, we meditate on that and pray that the Lord would work through his Holy Spirit, a work in us that we would show more compassion and love for those around us, for those who are lost. It's something that you can't relax in, I don't think. I think it's something that you have to continue to do. I've told you this before, but I was in the police force before I went to study at the Theological College in Geelong. And I've been in the police force for about 5 years. Even though I didn't do an awful lot of police work in that time, I'd become quite hard to people. And if people got robbed, I think, why'd you leave the back door open? Didn't really care overly much, just did your job. And I thought, it's a funny thing, isn't it, to think to yourself, I want to go to theological college and become a minister, but I don't like people very much. You think that's a strange thing? It is, isn't it? I see some of you saying, yeah, strange. It is strange. It's not right. I felt drawn to be a minister. I felt the call of God to be a minister, but I can't say that I particularly like people. And so I have 4 years of study at the college. And in that 4 years, I continued to pray, Lord, help me to love people. I think God did. I think it's something that you can't stop praying for. Help me to love people, have compassion on people, the neighbour next door who ignores you. Hard to love them, isn't it? A person at work who picks on you for some reason, you wouldn't mind seeing him get run over by a bus. But to love them, have compassion on people, that is what reflects the character of God. And Jonah didn't. And sadly, so often we don't. We can talk about programs as a church and visions and missions. And they're all good things. But we need a passion and compassion, a passion to see the lost saved and people drawn closer to Jesus. That's what will be the driving force behind the Christian church. People that go out of their way, sacrifice, serve for the cause of Christ in the world because it reflects the heart of Jesus. Let us pray.